How delightful that we get to watch and listen and enjoy and participate with sisters who are playing together. How delightful to listen to the Word of God read with one holding a baby in her arms. Oh, friends, this is glorious. And so just finding myself wowed all over again of the body of Christ worshiping together, and want to thank the sisters and to thank Vicky for reading. Friends, we are in this series on Christmas light, and we're going to continue that. The shape of this series has been formed by a phrase that I was taught as I served in the Christian Missionary Alliance, and that is the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance is A.B. Simpson, and he coined the phrase the fourfold gospel. And the fourfold gospel is that Jesus is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Last week we spent time reviewing what it means that Jesus is Savior. And this week we look at what it means for Jesus as Sanctifier. Friends, one of my favorite aspects of Christmas is the lights. Wouldn't you agree? The lights are just beautiful. They're captivating. We drive around to look at the lights that people set up around their house. It's one of my favorite things to do at Christmas. However, you should know that I do not find the same sort of joy for hanging lights myself. The time spent untangling lights, making sure they work, and then, when they don't, deciding whether or not to try to fix the strand of lights or go to the store and buy new. To then get on the ladder and the roof to lay out the plan for the lights, putting all the plastic holders in place, and then running cords to hook up into the electric. And the day is lost. Hanging lights. Throughout the process, you should know that there is, in my experience, a little bit of grumbling by me. And sometimes, when it doesn't go my way, and everything takes longer than I think it should, which happens every time, there is a lot more grumbling. You should also know that Riss generally has to pester me until I usually, in a huff, storm out and hang the lights on the house. The whole prospect of hanging lights for me is a process of frustration. Is there an amen in the room? And yet, when the work is done, I find the result of lights now shining in the darkness both delightful and satisfying. This work that was tangled, broken, and time-consuming ends with lights that shine in the darkness with a sort of glory that is intensely pleasing for me. Is that your experience too? This glorious light, as applied to the Christian life, is the light of Jesus and His sanctifying work in us. Now, if I'm going to preach a sermon on sanctification, there's a couple of things that we need to do. First, we need to clarify what the word means and what we mean by it. It's been misunderstood, and not to say that you have misunderstood it, but I did. And so in order for me to preach to you, not to you really, to preach with you, alongside you, I need to share my story. And so if you would indulge me in my story. I was raised in the Church of the Nazarene, and if you know anything about the Church of the Nazarene, you know that sanctification as a theological concept is indispensable. It is a centerpiece of their theology. I was called into ministry at a Nazarene campground there in Marion at 12 years old. it's as real for me today as it was when the day called, when the Lord called me that day. I can take you into the building and take you within a pretty close approximation of where we sat. It was just so real for me. And when life is hard and I have questions about my calling or just the enjoyment of ministry, is I'll return to that place and say, God, you met me here. I'll trust you to meet me again. It's a powerful place for me. Maybe you have a place like that for you. On that particular night, I have no idea what the preacher preached on. He may or may not have preached on sanctification. I don't know. What I do know is that God was working in my heart. And I sat there and I was having a conversation in my mind with the Lord. And I knew that at that point in time, I'd asked Jesus to live in my heart. And frankly, I really thought I was right with the Lord. And I think I was. And yet God was really working in a way that I hadn't experienced up until that point in my life, nor have I experienced really since. It was a particular moment for me. I remember I was sitting next to my mom and I leaned over. I said, Mom, I got to go to the altar. She goes, hey, the preacher's not done yet. Wait. And so I sat there for what seemed like a very long time, maybe another minute, maybe two. I said, Mom, I'm going to go up to the altar. Guy wasn't done yet. So I scooted out of the row. I went down to the front, as I remember. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here, but you're clearly moving in my life. So the preacher finished. And as I remember it, when the preacher came to me, he said, "What young man, what are you going to do with your life?" And to my surprise, the words that came out of my mouth were, the Lord's called me to ministry. And that set the trajectory for my life, and in many ways is a result of that moment in time. There was another pastor there that came and was praying along with me, and he asked me the question, Ryan, have you ever been entirely sanctified? 12, I'm sure I had heard a sanctification message or two in the Church of the Nazarene at that point in time. I had no idea what he meant by that. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, when God sanctifies you entirely, you won't sin anymore. That is as real. That he could have said that to me earlier this morning. I can hear those words echo in my mind. I thought, this is the best news I have ever heard. This is wonderful. By the way, the theological term for this is eradication. You're going to find that I am not a proponent for eradication this side of heaven. So he said this to me, Ryan, when God sanctifies you entirely, you won't sin anymore. I said, sign me up. So we prayed a prayer that God would sanctify me entirely. And then I went home and I realized rather quickly that I was still perfectly capable of sin. You may have had this experience as well. So, because I found myself still perfectly capable of sin, not that I wanted to, but just it was still there, and I could still choose it, and at times I was, just led to a theological struggle for me in my teenage years. And so I found myself at the altar regularly, every 2 to 3 weeks. That's how weak I was, man. I couldn't make it very far in this, hey, you're now entirely sanctified, you don't sin anymore. I found that, man, I was at the altar regularly saying, God, what is wrong with me? Either I didn't do it right, or you are not good enough or powerful enough to do it. This was the struggle that I wrestled with. So I go to a Wesleyan college. By the way, if you go to a Wesleyan school, Nazarenes and Wesleyans, they're very similar. And sanctification is very precious to their theology. So I go to a Wesleyan college and I have to read about and write about sanctification. The problem was, at this point in time in my life, I'm going, this is totally bogus. God has forgiven and he continues to do so. Thanks be to God. But this idea that man, I won't sin anymore. This is crazy. So I graduate and I am hired as a pastor. And for 4 years, I don't think I preached one message on sanctification. You know why? It's really difficult to preach on something you don't believe. So 2.5 years into that, I'm as depressed as I've ever been. Riss would tell you that it's the only time in our life and marriage that she has been scared for my life. I knew a couple of things. I knew that I needed more education. And so I knew a couple of other things too, but that was a major one at that point in time. And so in that process, God taught me how to pray. And what I discovered is that the God who taught me how to pray was willing to receive all my pain and all my tears and all my disappointments and all my questions. He received it. And the tears that I cried, he received unto himself. And then I went, I was hired in to be an associate in Ohio, and in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which is shaping our sermon series, Jesus is Savior and Sanctifier, Healer and Coming King, I was once again confronted with this whole notion of sanctification. It's great. And it was there that God began to do a healing work in me for what sanctification is and what it isn't, and that it is a work that God very much intends to do in his people. And that's what I want to share. But you should know the backdrop of that. This has been a real point of wrestling for me. So, allow me to share with you some of the biblical foundations for sanctification. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus prays. He prays for himself that his life would bring glory to the Father. He prays for his disciples, and he prays for all who would come to believe. In this way, he prays for us as well. Jesus prays, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." That's John 17, verse 19. In John 17, 17, he prays that they would be sanctified and by his truth, and that his word, the Father's word, is truth. Jesus sanctifies himself for his followers. Why? Because he wants them to be sanctified. But here again, now we need to define the term. What does it mean to be sanctified? Sanctified at its core means to be set apart as special or holy. To be sanctified then as a follower of Jesus is to be set apart as special and holy to God. The call to be holy or to be sanctified is the call of God on the life of his followers that is made possible through Jesus Christ. This call to be holy has a rich history throughout all of Scripture. In the Old Testament, when God called the Israelites into covenant, that's just a way of saying into a relationship with himself as his people, he says to them, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Later, God says to the people, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." Who makes us holy? The Lord makes us holy. This is important. We do not make ourselves holy. The Lord who is holy makes his people holy. And then again, he says, "I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations." Do you hear it? To be sanctified is to be set apart as holy to the Lord. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, as the people of God are renewing, or to be more literal, remembering their relationship with God, we hear these words, "For you are a people that are holy to the Lord, set apart, sanctified." This call to be sanctified, to be holy to the Lord, does not change in the New Testament. Paul writes in his first epistle, Peter writes in his first epistle, these words that echo the words of Deuteronomy. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Paul makes this more clear as he writes to the Thessalonians. He says quite simply, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." It doesn't get any simpler than that. It is God's. You want to know what God's will is? It is God's will that you should be sanctified, to be set apart for himself. Then he goes on to say, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." At the end of his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul encourages them with this blessing: "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Friends, in the too often tangled, broken, and time-consuming mess of our lives, God is somehow accomplishing his sanctifying work in us. Praise his holy name. That's wonderful. I want to read to you our text, because this text brought great healing to me, and I hope that it will for you as well. This comes from 1 John, the very first chapter, verses 5 through 10, and then also the second chapter as well. "This is the message we have heard from him." This is our text. "We have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives." Then beginning in chapter 2, he says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining in you. Anyone then who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. But whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. Friends, there is a lot of information to cover in this small section of verses, and there is more in these verses than time allows. But allow me, for today to use the following three statements to guide us into these verses. Hear this. Sanctification reveals light. Sanctification produces purity. And sanctification energizes love. Sanctification reveals light. Our text makes very clear, God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. In the Gospel of John, we're told that in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus lights us up, so to speak. So if we're going to become light, we need the light that truly is light in order to light us up. The danger, our text tells us, is that we can deceive ourselves thinking that we are light when in reality our lives are actually dark. If you remember, darkness as a theological term is associated with blindness. That's an inability to see things rightly. And this is what sin does. Sin blinds us to the truth. And it deceives us about the truth. Now, time out. Sin. What does John mean when he talks about being deceived in sin? In this letter to his audience, John encourages his listeners and readers to not love the world or its pleasures because these things will pass away. Rather, he encourages his audience to love the will of God, which is eternal and lasts forever. The most basic understanding of the term sin is to fall short of hitting a target. You've probably heard this. Personally, I'm not very good at darts. I understand the game well enough, but when I go to throw the dart, I often fall short or simply miss the target. This gets to the idea of sin. The will of God, which is eternal and lasts forever, is the target. That's what we're aiming for. Worldly pleasures, by the way, many of which are good and not in themselves sinful, do not hit the target of God's will. Hear that? Do you understand that worldly pleasures are not in themselves bad? Now, some of them are evil, and we should seek to avoid them. But there are good things in this life. God looked at His creation, and He said, "This is good." And so the delight and the pleasure that we can enjoy in the world in which God has created, fallen, yes, and sometimes manipulated for evil, no doubt, but there are worldly pleasures that we can enjoy that are not sinful in themselves, but nor do they hit the target of that which is eternal and lasts forever. And so if we build our lives on, quote unquote, the good life, and even a moral life that looks good and acts good, but is living in the worldly pleasures, that falls short of the mark of God's will and those things that will last forever. Do you understand? Okay? If we build our lives simply upon worldly pleasures, our lives fall short of the will of God. We can have a good life according to the pleasures of this world and yet live in darkness because we are blind to how this good life falls short of the will of God. The sanctified life, then, is intent and focused upon the person of God and His will for their life. But in order for this to happen, God must reveal His light upon His life, upon our lives. And this can be a painful but truth-filled process. Listen to what A.B. Simpson says about the nature of God's revealing light into our lives as necessary for sanctification. He says, we must have divine revelation. By the way, that's a way of talking about His truth or His light. It's revealing to us. We must have divine revelation of our own need of sanctification before we will seek to obtain it. We must see for ourselves that we are not sanctified and that we must be sanctified if we would be happy. The first thing God often does to bring us where we will see this is to make us thoroughly ashamed of ourselves by bringing our frailties to our notice, by letting us fall into mistakes. And in these humiliating self-revealings, we are able to see where we are not righteous. And we are made to learn that we cannot keep our resolutions of amendment that we make in our own strength. God has let His dear children learn this lesson through all the ages and learn it, listen, and learn it by repeated failures. Each of us must learn it for himself. Friends, this is a delightful truth about the process of sanctification. It is. Going back to that night, I got up from the altar believing that somehow there would be no training process in sanctification. That somehow this prayer that I prayed did it. And therefore, this walk with Christ was somehow past tense. And somehow I was just going to be carried in the air to glory. Turns out that sanctification has training wheels. That's a wonderful thing. Because the glory of riding a bike often begins either without pedals so you can find your balance or with training wheels so that you can learn to pedal and you get the drift. And then the day those training wheels come off and mom or dad releases their hands and a child takes off without the assistance, there's great delight. Yes. There's training wheels to this process of sanctification, and it's glorious. This is one of the ways that the Father trains us in His holiness. And when we fall and we make mistakes, when we fall short of His glory, when we fall short of His will, He doesn't cross His arms and say, when are you going to get this? It's He seems to delight in the process of teaching us His will for us. This is glorious. That what's glorious about this is that God draws near to a people that He knows will fail often. But He's training. And when we get it, there is great delight. Not only for Him, but for us. Or to say it differently, not only for us, but for Him. Yes. God is our light, and we should not be surprised when He reveals things in our life that are still dark. This is why repentance in the life of a believer is regular, natural, and continuing. Because the work of the Spirit of God continues to dig deep into our lives and uproot the things that are inconsistent with the will of God, and he raises those to the surface, and the light of God reveals them, and we say, "Ah, oh, I thought we had dealt with that." Nope, here it is again. And so God works with us, and he works out this sanctifying process in us. Friends, understand that God is our light. Jesus is our sanctifier. We cannot do this in our own strength, but nor does God intend us to do so. Friends, God reveals his light in order to produce his purity in us. Sanctification produces purity. Look at verses 8 and 9. If you have your Bibles open, if you don't, open them. Verses 8 and 9, these were transformative for me. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. As we allow God to shine himself into our lives, his light will reveal the truth about our sin. When this happens, the text goes on to say that if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, he forgives us our sins and purifies us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is our Savior, and as our Savior, our forgiveness is sure. It is certain. It is eternal as we submit to his saving work. But he does not stop there. He continues his work in us in order to purify us. And this is his work of sanctification. Look at the beginning of chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Allow me to draw your attention to something I learned about this verse years ago. When John says, I write this so that you will not sin, the word sin there is written in the plural. In other words, John is saying, I'm writing these things to you, reminding you that sin is no longer the defining characteristic of your life. Friends, that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That sin is no longer the defining characteristic of your life. Praise be to God that it's not the defining character of our life. And he needs to remind us of that. You need to hear that this morning. Sin is no longer the defining characteristic of your life. This means that your life, my life, is no longer built around the worldly pleasures that present us with the good life, and yet that life will pass away. Rather, now our lives are being built in regards to the will of God, which is both eternal and lasts forever. John continues, but if anybody does sin, the word sin here is in the singular. If anyone does sin, the point is clear. God is purifying our lives to make them consistent with his will. So sin is no longer the defining characteristic of our life. But that doesn't mean that we will not make mistakes or sin. But when we do, he shines his light on it. He brings it to the surface. He deals with it in us. And he begins to purify it. In other words, he begins to make it consistent with his will. It's not as though God takes away the good life from us. Rather, he molds the good life in a way that it reflects the eternity that we are intended to live both now and forevermore. So that our lives, as my early mentor in ministry said, that when someone speaks at my funeral, they will not be able to describe my life in mere human terms. That's a good life goal. That they would not be able to describe my life in mere human terms. So that he's seeking to make our life now consistent with the life that he has for us with himself in heaven. And when heaven comes down in the New Jerusalem. He continues to reveal his light into our lives, and he does so in order to produce purity in us. And this purity is the process of making our lives consistent with his will. Friends, God reveals his light in order to produce his purity, and the result of purity is that it energizes love in us. Sanctification energizes love. Our text tells us that whoever loves his brother lives in the light. You could also insert there, whoever loves their sister, whoever loves their neighbor, whoever loves their enemy, whoever loves their coworker or boss or cousin or that person that's hard to get along with. Later in this letter, John encourages his audience saying, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth." John Wesley, in his work, Christian Perfection, wrote that we are not emptied of sin and thereby filled with love, but rather we are filled with love and thereby emptied of sin. The God who sanctifies us by revealing his light in us and purifies us also pours his love into our hearts, which then in turn energizes our love for God and one another. John, in this same letter, states it simply, God is love. And then he states, we love because this God who is love first loved us. Sanctification energizes love within us. So what is this whole notion of sanctification and that Jesus is our sanctifier? Is that he reveals his light. He reveals the truth about ourselves to us. And he does so in order to purify us. And in purifying us, he makes us consistent with his will. And his will that is consistent is that we would love both him and one another. That's sanctification. It's the process by which God makes us a people who, as Matthew wrote, love God, love people. These are the first and greatest commandments. And the second is like it, love others. This process of sanctification makes us a people of love. Let me conclude by simply giving A.B. Simpson's practical next steps. He says, we are to live a life of implicit obedience to God, doing always what he bids and being wholly under his direction. Some have said, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. You've heard this? There is something powerful in the process of sanctification that says, God said it, I will receive it and apply it to my life and live it as he teaches me to do so. Then he says, we must be obedient to his voice. How do we hear his voice? We open up the word of God and we listen. And then his last practical step, which I think is actually the most difficult. He says, in every time of conflict or temptation or testing, we are to draw near to God and give the matter over to him. My prayer partner and I call this the daily help me Jesus prayer. Because what it is as I experience the needs of today, that I would say, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. So when my wife is not to the point of pestering, and she says, Ryan, don't you think it would be nice if we got the lights hung on the house? Is to say, help me, Jesus. I don't really want to do this. This is not a delight for me. The lights are a tangled mess. And now we have a new house, which means I can't use the plan that I've used on the past house. There has to be a new plan, and the lights will not work. And then we'll have to go to the store and buy them. And if I wait until after the sale, everybody gets there before I do, which means that the lights that are 75% off are not the lights I want. Ah, you've had this experience? No, just me. That when she says, Ryan, hang the lights, I say, help me, Jesus. That in the process of potty training my child who refuses and is making a choice not to go potty in the potty, it's rather than yelling and saying, come on, you're making a choice and you're driving me crazy. Say, help me, Jesus. Help me to get to the heart of the matter. When I cook a meal that no one says thank you for, say, help me, Jesus. I don't know what your issues are and what the process of sanctification looks like for you, but I can tell you this, that the God who calls us is faithful, and he will indeed sanctify a people who desire it. So the question isn't, will Jesus sanctify you? The question is, do you desire for him to do so? Because he will. Let me pray for you. Jesus, there are times in which I'm not very thankful for the way in which I've had to learn sanctification. But Paul said that it was through weakness that he learned just how strong you were. And so part of this process of sanctification is coming to grips with just how strong you are, but also being willing to accept just how weak we are, which means that we continue to come back to you and say, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And this is not as easy as it sounds. And so I pray for us that we would become a help me, Jesus culture. That we would become a help me Jesus church, and that we would see you work a sanctifying work in your people here. I pray this in your name, Jesus, for the glory of the Father, by the power of you, Holy Spirit. Amen.